couple weeks back, there is a group of pastors from the Northern Colorado area who were here at our church just for a prayer time on a Thursday morning. Some of us in our association gathered to pray for, specifically for a new church plant in Berthoud for Dwell Church and for Wayne and his family down there, and we prayed for them. And before we prayed, often the pastor that leads us will have us introduce ourselves just in case there's a pastor we don't know, and then also share, just answer a question. A lot of times it's something kind of silly, like what's your favorite donut or something, I don't know, just something silly. But this week he just said, a couple weeks ago he said, share about a meaningful time of worship. And I thought of one that came right to my brain, right to my heart and my head, is that of a time when, after college, I went to Ecuador for 2 years, and there was a lot of time alone during that time, and I prayed the Lord would send a partner to serve alongside, and that never happened. And so I had a lot of time of worship alone, and with my boombox and a CD of the Passion worship there. And so I just thought about that. But as the guys, different guys shared, I thought of other times, and it reminded me of this time and that time as they shared of just unique ways that God had met them in worship and had ministered to them and just done cool things in their life, in the community. Sometimes it was times alone, and sometimes in the community of the church. And I just thought how amazing it is that the Lord uses times of gathered worship and time of worship and alone to meet us in unique and true ways. Where God is great and big and uniquely meets us in the midst of our time in prayer and in the Word and in worship with others and alone. And the Psalms are full of songs of prayer and prayers to be lifted up, but songs to be sung as well for the people of God as they would gather during that time and passed on along to us that we sing. We even sang Psalm 62, a version of that this morning as a gathered church. And I Set My Hope on Jesus. It reflects a lot of the wrestling that we see in the Psalms. And so we know that God calls us into worship. And as this summer, walking through different Psalms and looking at some big themes that we see in the Psalms, and one of those is just that call to praise the Lord, a call to speak out and to sing and make music to the Lord. And Psalm 147 is one of those Psalms that invites us to praise our God. So we're going to look and walk through this psalm this morning. First, we're going to look at verses 1 through 6. And in this, in verses 1 through 6, we hear this call to sing praise to the Lord and to sing praise to Him who is this powerful creator. And at the same time, He's this active restorer. He's an active healer. So let me read verse 1. It says, "Praise to the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant, and a song of praise is fitting." So here's this call, this to give praise to our God, to sing praise of hallelujah to the God, to our Lord God, to sing to Him, because it is a good thing to do. It is pleasant. It is fitting. And maybe your translation even says beautiful. It's just a good thing. We are created. We are those who are created to be worshipers. God created us for worship. And we're going to worship something or someone. And we can either choose to worship created things in a broken way that leaves us more broken and more empty, or be drawn into this call to worship the one true and living God and find great satisfaction of heart and soul and life in worship of our God. And here, this is a call to sing and to sing worship. And sometimes songs stir us more than other times. I know I've gone through times in my life where it was just difficult to sing. I don't know why and for what reason, but it can happen. It can happen maybe even in the church situation you're in. And there was a while in college where I was part of a church that was a large church that had a choir and had instruments and had an organ, and we did more hymns than other things. And I just was kind of used to a different type of worship, and it was hard for me to sing and join in. But then as I got to know that church body and got to know the people and got to serve there, and it became my church family, it didn't matter what we were singing or if it had an organ or not or a guitar. It was worship to the one true and living God, and I was gathering together, and it became just such a worshipful time. And I'm reminded That's how we are called to be a people who sing. Psalm 33 says it this way, shout for joy. Or it could be like, sing loudly for joy, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. So we're drawn in. And as we think about who God is, it should fuel a worship to the Lord God. And that's how this psalm is. It speaks about who he is to fuel that worship in us. And verses 2 and 3 and verse 6 will speak about God as that healer and restorer. But right in the middle, sandwiched in between that, is verses 4 and 5. And I'm going to start there in verses 4 and 5 where we see that our God is this powerful, omniscient creator. Let me read that. He determines the number of stars. He gives to all of them their names. Great is our God. Great is our Lord, and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. It's similar to what we have in Isaiah 40. There's a chapter where it speaks about the greatness of God as well, and it says similar things. Isaiah 40, verse 26 says, lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. So look to the heavens, see who created these. He who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name. Again, this reference of God just knowing every star. By the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. Is it good to even just think about the reality of the vastness of our universe? We think about stars. We think about the star that is really significant to our lives every day, the sun. There's just thinking about the sun and its mass, huge greatness in that. The surface of the sun, it's about 10,000 degrees Fahrenheit. That's relatively cool to the center of the sun. That is closer to 27 million degrees Fahrenheit. The sun in diameter is 870,000 miles. It's 109 times larger than the Earth, and you could fit in the volume of the sun a million Earths. So the sun is ginormous. And it puts out as much light as 4 million trillion 100-watt light bulbs. So a lot. I don't know if those are LED or incandescent. I didn't check on that. And then in our galaxy, in the Milky Way galaxy alone, we don't really know, but somewhere between 100 billion and 400 billion stars. That's a lot. We are one of hundreds of billions of galaxies that are currently estimated. So that's a lot of stars. But we have a God who is a creator who none of them go unknown to him. He is not smaller than his creation. Would that make any sense to have a creator that's smaller than his creation? And then we know the vastness of the universe. And the design and order should cause us to cry out to our creator. And honestly, what a logical sense is there to say that all things originated from nothing by chance? There's a disconnect that's there. If you say that everything was created from nothing by chance, well, what is the greatest power in the universe? Well, both chance and nothing must be awfully powerful. But there's no logic in that. Instead, we are those who say, great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure, and that can drive us to worship. So we have this God who's this great creator, larger and greater than all of his creation, which is vast. And yet he is this active healer and restorer. Verses 2 and 3 and verse 6 is, the Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. So here we often see, here in other places in Scripture, where the greatness of God is often connected with his healing hand and his restoration and his intimate involvement in our lives. And we're reminded that we have a God who's not stingy. He is not one who is a hoarder of things. But instead, he is one who gives freely and he heals and he shows of his glory. He shows of his beauty. And here in these verses, we see that he builds up, he gathers the outcast, he heals a broken heart, he binds the wounded, he lifts up the humble. And we're reminded in this that we all can find ourselves in some of those categories, maybe all the time or sometimes are in a mixture of those categories at times where we need to be gathered and we need to be built up and we need to be lifted up. And we're reminded God cares for us individually. Charles Spurgeon, he wrote of this psalm, he said, "Hearts are broken through disappointment. Hearts are broken through bereavement. Hearts are broken in 10,000 ways, for this is a heartbreaking world, and Christ is good at healing all manners of heartbreaks." We're reminded that Christ, our Savior, comes in, our Good Shepherd heals. Again, this reflection of the power of God and his restorative power. I mentioned Isaiah 40 and read from that. Let me read a few more verses that may be even more familiar to you in Isaiah. That says, "The Lord is the everlasting God. He is the creator of the ends of the earth. His knowledge..." I skipped a part. "He doesn't faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youth shall faint and be weary, and young man shall fall exhausted, but those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Again, this picture of our God who doesn't grow weary. He doesn't faint. Instead, he is a God who gives power to those who do grow weary and faint. He cares about us. He is the healer. He is the restorer. I don't know about you, but it sounds like we have a God who is both good and also powerful. It's a good thing. Amen. A few weeks back in Psalm 62, we saw it said that power belongs to God, but it also says that his steadfast love, it belongs to him as well. So we see these two things. And we studied the parable of the Good Samaritan, where we have this Good Samaritan who goes and he shows mercy and he binds one who is sick and he goes towards someone who would not have gone toward him. And he shows compassion, and that is a small reflection of the mercy and compassion and the love of our God who does those things in perfection. Another psalm, if you have time today, you want to note it down to read, and we see some of this restoration and joy-giving and even laughter that can come to us from our God even in the midst of difficulty. You can read through Psalm 126 and spend some time in there. As we continue, verses 7 through 11, we're called to sing thanksgiving, to sing for thankfulness to the Lord. Sing thanksgiving to our Lord, who is our caring provider and our hope giver. Again, really good, helpful things. Verse 7, "Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Make melody to our God with a lyre." So this is called to sing and make music, make melody, even using gifts, instrumental gifts to praise God. And not all of us are gifted musically, and that's okay. And some of us chose to learn instruments that aren't best for worship, leading others in worship. In high school and college, I played the trombone, and it's not the best for worship. And now I don't know how to play it anymore. But that's okay. There's others that can lead us in worship and draw us into that worship. And we're reminded that the Lord uses all of our different gifts. They can be elements of worship to him. And we can be used by him for worship. So called to sing and make music to this God who is this caring provider, as we see. He covers the heavens with clouds. He prepares rain for the earth. He makes grass grow on the hills. He gives to the beasts their food and to the young ravens that cry. So we see that God provides for his creation. He provides the clouds that give shade and cover, and clouds that also pour out rain upon the earth and give moisture. Wasn't it great yesterday evening where the rain came down, and in a dry climate, we understand that the gift of rain and moisture. And in the winter, whenever it snows, Dylan and I, we joke about how in Colorado, especially if you're from here, you're required to say, "Whenever it snows, well, at least we need the moisture," right? You have to say that. It's a requirement. But we get that, and the Lord provides for us. He is a provider of his creation. And then he gives rain, and he's the ultimate grass grower. He is the ultimate provider. I think of how in Colossians 1, it speaks about Christ, how he holds all things together. This is who our Savior Christ is. And we see the grass that grows, it provides food for the animals on the hills, and God also provides for the ravens that cry out. That's interesting, I think, that I spoke of a raven. They do cry out, they don't really sing, they just kind of, and he chose the raven. A raven would have been just considered this unclean animal, but he says even this unclean animal that doesn't sing a very melodious song, God provides for even the raven. This may turn your mind to Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus teaches on the Sermon on the Mount, and these words are great encouragement and comfort to me. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than these? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Amen. This is a good reminder that we have a God who provides, and in him we can rest. We're not called to fret about, but we're called to rest in him. And then we see God is a hope giver as well, verses 10 and 11. His delight is not in the strength of the horses, nor his pleasure in the legs of man, but the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, and those who hope in his steadfast love. So God, his greatest delight we see here, it's not in physical strength and power of horse or man. That's not where he finds his greatest delight, but his delight are in those who seek him. Those who fear him. Those who humbly come before him. Those who come with open hands, not in their strength. And we can also be those who we look at and put our hope in physical strength and might. And we can look to those things and think those are the things we need to find our hope in. I think of Psalm 20, verses 7 through 8, that says, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They collapse and fall, but we rise and stand upright. So our hope is to trust to be in the Lord God. And it should be no surprise that God delights when our focus and our hope and our reverent awe and fear are found in him alone and not in our own strength or the strength of others or the provision of this or that, but that we rest upon the Lord God, because we are those who are empty-handed. We need him. For those of us who are going on the mission trip, we've been on our own and together learning more about the beliefs of Mormons and how they understand salvation and their hope and different things. And as you study, you find out that their hope is in their own effort to be worthy, to be enough, to be perfect. That Christ is an example, but he is not the one that completed the work for us and places his righteousness on us, but they continue to work to please even Christ, that they might find a worthiness. But we don't have to be that way. We're people that come in reverent fear and awe before the Lord. And in Christ Jesus, who died and rose again, his righteousness is given to us, and we can rest in him, and we can come to him in reverent fear and place our hope in his steadfast love. And then we continue verses 12 through 18. There's a call to give praise to the Lord who is sovereign over all creation. So a continuation of this theme. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion.
For he strengthens the bars of your gates. He blesses your children within you. He makes peace in your borders. He fills up with the finest of wheat. And here, as we look at the sovereignty of God, we see a sovereign provision for his people. So the psalmist here, he calls the people of God to praise Yahweh, the one true God. He calls the people of Israel to praise the Lord. And in Christ Jesus, if we have trusted our life to him, turned from our sins and rested in Christ, and we have new life in him, we are drawn in and we are part of the people of God. We are children of Abraham, as Paul wrote in Galatians 3:20, and if you are in Christ, if you are Christ, you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. So we see in this promise that we're drawn up in as well to these promises. And one helpful category is that I came across as I was studying that I found helpful is that we see in here, as far as God's provision in these verses, we see his strength first. For he strengthens the bars and the gates. So in this, we see security in our God. And then we see that he blesses your children. In this, we see a security of future in him. And then we see that he brings peace to your border. So there's peace in him. And then we see the provision of sustenance for his people. And so there's provision in our God. So there's security, future, peace, and provision in our God. I think of that passage that we already looked at in Matthew 6. The provision that we see in our God. And we see these ultimately fulfilled in eternity with Jesus and the new heavens and the new earth and the perfected new Jerusalem there. And then we see not just sovereignty over the provision for his people, but also sovereignty for the provision of his creation in verses 15 through 18. It says he sends out his commands to the earth. His word runs swiftly. He gives snow like wool. He scatters frost like ashes. He hurls down his crystals of ice like crumbs. Who can stand before his cold? He sends out his word and melts them. He makes his wind blow and the waters flow. So here we see God's word that goes forth. God's word, as he speaks, it goes forth, it goes out. God sends his command, or it can be translated word as well. And it runs swiftly, it continues, it goes forth throughout all of creation. And really, this should be no surprise, as we see from the very beginning in Genesis. How does God create? What does he use? Does he use magic pixie dust or something? No, he just uses his word, right? He speaks and it is. He is the creator. It's not from nothing, everything from nothing, but nothing. Everything comes from our God, where there was nothing, and yet he spoke, and there was the whole universe. He created all things. Hebrews 1:3, speaking of Christ, it says, he, Jesus, he's the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. This is who Christ is, by the word of his power. He holds all things together. He holds up the universe. We have a Savior who's so great. And we see the power of our triune God in these things. Think of Isaiah 55 as well. A well-known passage that says in verse 10 and 11, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but I shall accomplish which I purpose and shall succeed in the things for which I sent it." So we're reminded that the word of God, it goes out and it accomplishes its purpose, and it goes swiftly and it's powerful. It upholds all of the universe. Charles Spurgeon, he wrote this. I love this. It says, "If God's word runs very swiftly, then it can even overtake those who run away from it. Not only can the Lord come quickly to those who seek him, but he can overtake those who hasten away from him." We're reminded of the power of God's word, and we can rest in that as well. Even as we pray for those we love who are running, pray, "Lord, may your word go faster and rescue them." And all of creation moves in response to our Creator. The snow, the hail. It says even all cold is His. And I don't really like cold, so I don't know how I feel about that. But I'm reminded even the cold is His. The wind and the rain. He's not absent in these things. When we studied Psalm 77 just a week back, we saw that picture of the sea, the Red Sea being parted open and how it responded to its Creator. Now, we will not always understand or be able to discern the movement and the hand of God in many things, even in creation. And we're reminded that we know that there's a brokenness in creation as a result of the fall, but we know too that our God will never allow that which He cannot redeem and use for His good and for His glory, that He is sovereign even over those things. And we rest and we look for what He is doing and ask for a steadfast love to continue to be near, even in sorrow. And then verses 19 and 20, we see, give praise to the Lord who has made His word known. We see more about the word of God here, and we see how He makes His word, His decrees known. He declares His word to Jacob and His statutes and rules to Israel. He has not dealt thus with any other nation. They do not know His rules. Praise the Lord. So we see our God who speaks and He reveals Himself. He's spoken, He's revealed Himself through creation. We can see the fingerprint of God in all things, the order of it, the grandeur of it. But He also speaks directly through His word that He has given to His people and continued to reveal through the apostles and through the New Testament. And God declares and He reveals Himself. He made His law known to His people, to Israel, and to them alone. But He didn't give His word to them alone so that they could hoard it and hide it, but so that they might be a conduit of His word to the nations, that they might be saved as well and know that there is one true and living God. Isaiah 49, verse 6 says it this way. It says, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations. My salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. Or even one of the Psalms, Psalm 67, one that you may be familiar with, that says, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make His face shine upon us, Selah, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth, Selah. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. And we're reminded that we have a God who His word goes out throughout the earth. And thankfully, at times He uses us to be those who are the conduits, who are the messengers, who are those who bring the good news. Just this last week, I was able to meet with a guy who's a missionary in Asia, and we had lunch together. I'll just refer to him as John, and he serves in a closed country, and he was able to share some of what the Lord is doing, even in a difficult place, even amongst a small group of people, but the gospel is continuing to go forth, and he told this story where there's this one man, call him Terrence, where this one guy, Terrence, that he met and became a friend with, and he invited this man to a small Bible study that he was holding, that there were some who have already trusted Jesus and some that hadn't, and so he joined, Terrence joined, and from day one, he argued with John. Every time he came in, he would argue, and he would get kind of loud and really argumentative with John about the things of the gospel and the things of the word, and it was kind of difficult to lead a Bible study with this arguing, and this is a one-way argument, really, from this man, and kind of loud, even shouting, I think he described it. So this went on for several weeks, and John asked someone who was a brother who was a pastor back here in the States, he said, what would you do? And the brother was like, I don't know. That's a totally different context. I don't know. You have to pray about it. And so he prayed about it, and he's like, I think I just need to continue to be patient and answer lovingly and kindly with this man. And So a few weeks went by, and one of the times when they met, this guy, Terrence, he was quiet. He didn't argue. And everyone was kind of like, what's going on? Why is Terrence not arguing? And then as they went through the study, there one of the believers in the group was talking about how she was trying to share with her family, with her parents, and it was causing a lot of arguments, and they're kind of fighting back and forth, and she would try to argue with them, and it would cause more arguments. And then Terrence spoke up, and he said, well, you're going about it the wrong way. And everyone was like, what do you mean? He said, well, you need to poison them. Everyone stopped, and they're like, poison them? Like, what are you speaking? Well, like John has poisoned me. And they're all like, everyone kind of stopped and looking. And he said, John's been poisoning me with love. He keeps poisoning me with his love. I keep arguing, and he's just kind and compassionate, and he listens to me, and he's poisoning me with love. And the gospel is going forth through John and his impact in Terrence's life. And you can still pray for this man who is yet to repent and believe. You can actively pray for him and pray that this poisoning love, the steadfast love of the Lord, would open his heart, the Holy Spirit would open his eyes to the truth of the gospel, the truth of God's word, that he would repent and believe and have new life. And then he would be one that's a poisoner with love in the life of people around him. But this is how the word of God goes. It's not to be hidden and hoarded, but to be proclaimed. And we're reminded that God's word is powerful. It is effective. He, again, created with his word, and he sustains all things, and he continues to reveal through his spirit truth that convicts of sin and opens eyes to their need of redemption, the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, as it is this living and active word. Hebrews 4:12, that you're probably familiar with, says, for the word of God is living and active. It's sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing the divisions of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So we need to be a people of the word of God, those who go to it, read it, and speak it, and be reminded that we have a God who is worthy of praise. Hopefully today, as we have walked through Psalm 147, has stirred up a desire to give praise to God, either through song or through word or through action or through service. And even asking the Lord, how would you have me worship you this week? Or maybe as you walk, you recognize that you are in reality far from this one true and living God. And this morning, there may be the call to turn from your sin and yourself, and maybe what worship of things that have fallen so short. He's calling you to turn and give your life to Jesus Christ, the Son of God who died and rose again and reigns. Let's pray. Dear Father God, we thank you for these ancient words in the Psalms, these songs, these poems that sing of who you are and put it in such beautiful ways that are called to stir our hearts about who you are. Lord, we thank you that we do not have to have an empty, unsatisfied life that just thinks we were from nothing just by chance, but instead that we have been created by a loving, powerful creator who's full of steadfast love, who binds the brokenhearted, who cares for us. So Lord, we thank you. Lord, help us to worship you. Help us to be reminded of who you are and the goodness and greatness of who you are today. Lord, we do pray even for those who this week maybe we'll hear the gospel for the first time. We pray for Terrence and that he will understand the depth of the love that has been demonstrated to him and spoken to him, and that even this week that he would turn and repent and believe and follow you as he counts the cost, probably even now, of what that means in his life and for his family. And we pray for those others in that group as well that do not yet know you. Lord, help us to be a part of such work, either small ways through prayer or through giving or through going. And none of those ultimately are small. They're all acts of your grace that you use in us. So Lord, we pray for that. Lord, we thank you that we can praise you. We thank you that you care for us. Lord, help us to rest this week, not fret or be anxious. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's join.